Well, another Sunday, another letter, another church, a letter addressed to the church in Sardis, a letter addressed to the church at Amiens Park Chapel. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's read the letter. What is the Spirit saying to us? So please have Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 open before you. We'll simply read the letter, we'll go through things, and then at the end we'll draw some lessons. So, Revelation 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. So where is Sardis? Well, we've been travelling north along the coast of what today we call Turkey. It's the Roman province of Asia, and we've gone from Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. We then turned inland, travelled southeast to Thyatira, where we continue on that bearing southeast for another 30 miles, 50 kilometres, and we come to the city of Sardis. What's Sardis like? Well, it's the meeting point of five major roads. And where roads meet, there's trade. And where there's trade, there's prosperity. And where there's prosperity, in those days particularly, there's usually a military presence. All the ingredients of Sardis. It was once the proud capital of the kingdom of Lydia. And while the city has lost some of its gloss, it remains wealthy and important. AD 17, Sardis was destroyed by an earthquake, and the emperor Tiberius paid for the city to be rebuilt. So it was grand, it was Roman, it was Greek, and it was confident, as sometimes cities with past glories are. Not just because of its history or its wealth or its influence, but because it was a city that was built on a hill with command and control over the surrounding region. And on the high point of the hill, some 1,500 feet above those roads, was an impregnable military fortress. It only had one narrow point of access. So on top of everything else, it's Fortress Sardis. However, it is true to say that its glory days are behind it. Not the city that it once was, though whether or not its citizens recognize that the glory is passing, who can say? So Sardis, it's the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So Jesus describes himself as having the seven spirits of God. What does he mean? Seven spirits of God. Well, in Revelation as elsewhere, and we can talk about it afterwards, seven you'll find is a number that's repeated because seven is the number of completeness. He has the seven spirits of God. The completeness, the fullness of the Spirit of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does Philip say to Jesus? Lord, show us the Father, and we'll need nothing more. It will be sufficient for us. Says Jesus, you don't need anything more, because he who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the full, complete, final revelation of God. The fullness of God dwells in me. There's nothing ungodlike in me. There's nothing left of God, as it were, that you cannot see, that isn't shining out of me. The seven spirits of God. But by saying that he has the seven spirits of God, Jesus is also saying something very specific to this church, Church of Sardis. Do you know what it is? Well, we'll come back to it. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Who are the seven stars? Well, we talked about them at the beginning of the series, didn't we? And we're told Revelation 1 verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers. It's the same word, of the seven churches. What does a messenger do? Brings a message, doesn't he? He delivers Christ's word to the church. He speaks Christ's message to the people. That's why he's a star. He's a bearer of the light. But what would the church at Sardis do with this message, with this light that's being shone into the heart of the church. These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says Jesus to the church at Sardis, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Yes. If you're going to university, go to Sardis, because there's a brilliant church there. Church of Sardis, always advertised in the EN and the ET. And have you seen their website? And when the newsletter from the Fellowship of Independent Churches of Asia Minor, or maybe it's the Asia Gospel Partnership, when that newsletter drops through the door, there's usually something about the church at Sardis. And usually there's something saying, well, have you thought about doing what they're doing at the church at Sardis? Have you thought about adopting the strategy which they use in Sardis? Because it's a successful church, a church with a name, a church worthy of imitation. Everyone's heard of the church at Sardis. Wish we had a reputation like theirs. Wish we were well known like that church. And unlike Pergamos and Thyatira, if you read, there are no doctrinal problems in Sardis, no moral problems. And here's a church that seems to be at the heart of the community. Because unlike Smyrna, this is a church that is thought well of in the city. They haven't got any problems, it seems, no persecution. They haven't just got a good reputation in Christian circles. So Sardis, flourishing, active, successful, the church with a reputation. Why aren't there more churches like Sardis? I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Everyone speaks well of Sardis, except the one voice that really matters. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Christian friend, did you hear that? The church everyone thinks is alive is dead. Says who? Says the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't you find that shocking? No one can see it. The people in Sardis can't see it. The Christians outside Sardis can't see it. Who would have believed it? The church with a name for being alive is actually dead. The church, Fortress Sardis, is all but a ruin. The only good thing about her is her reputation. And that's a sham. Don't you find that shocking? All the churches in this country that have a name, what does Christ really think of them? What about us? Do we have a name for being alive? What does Christ know about us? So verse 2. What does a dead church need to hear? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So says Jesus, verse 2, be watchful. We might say, wake up. Rouse yourself. Be vigilant. It's the word used of a watchman guarding a city. Come on, wake up. Stay alert. Be watchful. Okay, so, well, remember, where is this? It's Sardis, Fortress Sardis. And therefore, Jesus' words would resonate with his hearers. Why? Because in 549 BC, the fortress fell to a surprise attack by Cyrus. And it happened again in 218 BC, when the city fell to Antiochus the Great. You said the city was impregnable. So it was. The only way in was through a narrow neck of land that was easily defended. So what happened? Somebody didn't keep awake, did they? They were so sure, so confident that the fortress would never fall, that they stopped watching. They didn't stay awake. And the unthinkable happened. So says Jesus to this church, wake up. Here is a church conscious of its reputation. Here are people who are confident that their church will never fall. We're the church with a name. We're Sardis. We've seen what happens to other churches, but what happens to our churches will never happen here. Never. We're Sardis. And they've stopped watching. And the unthinkable has happened. And while they've slept, the church has fallen. It's all but dead. So says Jesus, rouse yourself. Wake up. Well, there's still a chance of recovery before you're left desolate. Jesus goes on. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. You're in accident and emergency. In comes a badly injured man. He's all but dead, but you feel there's a pulse. And whilst there's life, there's hope, isn't there? So what do you do? Well, says Dr. Jones, his arm is broken. Better put his arm in plaster, otherwise he'll never be able to use that arm again. And Dr. James has got out his medical records and says, well, Joe, this man's got cataracts. We better operate on him, otherwise he's going to go blind. And Dr. Johnson's been examining his feet. And he says he's got some verrucas, and they look very nasty. If we don't treat those verrucas, he'll never be able to go swimming again. And while Drs. Jones, James, and Johnson are all talking, the patient's pulse is getting weaker. He's about to die. So what do? You say, well, forget the arm, forget the cataracts, forget the verrucas. Save the man's life. Concentrate on the vital organs, on the vital signs. Stabilize his condition. Stop the deterioration before it's too late. Because who knows, with some dramatic intervention now, we may yet save the patient's life. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, says Jesus. Let's change the picture. You're a much-loved, unique fruit tree. But over the seasons, your lovely fruit tree has been dying. By next season, it'll be dead. It'll be gone. But there's one branch left. It's still green. So what do? Do you prune all the dead branches? It's too late for that. They're dead. You put all your efforts into keeping alive what remains of the living tree. Who knows, if you strengthen this branch, next season from the good branch, you might sprout other branches. From the healthy stock, you might get more growth. And it might not be too late. What do? You strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So do you see what Jesus is saying to this church? He's saying, look, for much of the church, it's too late. Much of the body is already dead. Much of the tree is dead wood. You can't do anything with it. But here and there are signs of spiritual life. There are individual believers, aspects of church life, and they're still joined to Christ. There's still life pulsing through them. Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. You can feel a pulse just. That branch, the leaves are still green, just. They're still joined to Christ. There's still life there. The life from him flows through those parts of the church. Well, says Jesus, never mind what's beyond saving. If you can strengthen what remains of the spiritual life in this church, then there's hope. That's what he's saying. Now, shocking stuff this, isn't it? For a church that thinks it's alive and well. And Jesus anticipates what they're going to say next. Dead? Have you seen how much is going on in this church? Also, Jesus, there's plenty going on in this church. But verse 2, I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, that word perfect means complete. I have not found your works complete before God. So what's lacking? Why are they incomplete? What's not there that should be there? The answer, spiritual life. Once again, Christian friends, our preconceptions are being challenged, aren't they? Activity in itself is not the evidence of a healthy church. Here's an active church that's dead. Busy churches can be dead churches. Have you got in your hand Sardis's annual report? Look at page 2. The giving, look at that, it's gone up. And page 4, look at how many clubs go on. It's almost every day of the week in Sardis, there are clubs going on, all sorts of things are happening in that church. And page 6, the numbers on a Sunday have been so encouraging. You seen how many packets of biscuits we're getting through? Yes, a report. Things which are tangible, measurable, quantifiable, practical. But you can't put in a report holiness of life, can you? Or the presence of God. Or the power of the Holy Spirit. Or spiritual warfare. Or love for Jesus Christ. Those things are not measurable like that. I have not found your works perfect before God. But Jesus goes on, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. It says Jesus to this church, remember. But you notice, he says remember, not what you received and heard, but remember how you received and heard. In terms of belief, this church is orthodox. In terms of belief, this church is Bible-believing. What they once received and heard, they still hold to. They still hold to the old doctrines. They're a Bible church. What has changed is how they've received and heard that. So do you see? As we've gone through these letters, once again, it's the voice of the bridegroom to his bride. And he says to her, remember. You remember the way you used to hear and receive my word. Get out the old photo albums. Look at the pictures. Remember. It's still me. It's still you. But look at the way you used to respond to me. Look at the way there was light in your eyes when I spoke. Get out the old letters. Reread them. Remember, it's still me, it's still you. But do you remember how you used to respond to my overtures of love? Do you remember what used to be in your heart? How your heart stirred and moved and went out to me? Remember. Do you remember, Christian friend? Verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Implication, most of those in Sardis have defiled their garments. Most in Sardis have soiled their garments. They've been playing in the mud. They're filthy. They're not immoral. If they were moral, then everyone would know that this was a dead church. So they're not immoral people, because other people think this is a good church. And yet, says Jesus, you're filthy. You've soiled your garments. How can it be? Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Do you see? In Sardis, the concerns of this world have displaced the concerns of the world to come. The word is being choked. They're not receiving it as they once did. They seem, these people, more at home in this filthy world than the world to come. Instead of being ruled by Jesus, they're ruled by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things entering in. Things which don't appear to be immoral. Things that don't appear to be doctrinally a problem. Things like health, money, marriage, children, schooling, career, sport, holidays, education, the pursuit of a better life, the pursuit of a better standard of living. It's those things that are calling the agenda. It's those things that are ruling the decent church-going people at Sardis. What does James say? Keep yourself unspotted, unstained from this world. But they haven't. They're all stained. They're filthy. They're soiled. They've been rolling in the mud. But you look at them, it seems a decent church. They're not immoral people. And yet their garments are defiled. Apparently moral Bible believers are filthy. Because this world rules them, not Christ. Because they're taken up with the things that they can see and touch that belong to a cursed age, rather than being taken up with the invisible things of the age to come. Amazing, isn't it? They can't see it. Others can't see it. Christ says, I see it. Remember, therefore, how you have heard, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. I mean, what it used to be like. And come back to me. Stop the rot. Repent. Now he says to them, you must wake up. You must. If you don't, verse 3, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Echoes of 549 and 218 BC, when the city was taken by surprise. How does the thief come? Did he send a postcard like the dentist, reminding you of the appointment next Saturday, 2 in the morning? I'll be coming to burgle you, sign the burglar. Is that how a thief comes? He comes when you least expect him. Says Jesus, unless you in Sardis wake up, unless you repent, I will come without any further warning. That's very solemn, isn't it? This is the last word he's ever going to preach to them unless they repent. That's very solemn, isn't it? It's 11:59. Midnight's about to strike. The last word, unless you repent. But if you don't respond to this, I will come without any further warning. It'll be swift, it'll be sudden, it'll be unexpected, and for the church it'll be devastating. You'll be caught unawares. And the church with a name will be a church no more. Fortress Sardis will fall in judgment at Christ's hand. But verses 4 and 5. A word of hope. A word of encouragement. What about those in Sardis who are still in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? For whom still to live is Christ. And they're still in love with him and still taken up with him. What of them? Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Yes, says Jesus, having walked with me on earth, you will walk with me in glory. Not in your working clothes, but in your wedding garments. You will be beside me as my bride, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You'll be holy and without blemish, for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And what are the rest in Sardis? What about those who are seemingly dead, gone to sleep, in whom seemingly there's no spiritual life left? What of them if they respond to this? Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Yes, says Jesus to these people, if you repent, if you wake up, if you overcome, it's not too late. You too will be with me on that day. You too will be dressed in a beauty that's not your own. And you will take your place beside me in heaven. And before my Father and before the assembled angels, I will say, this is my bride. I am hers and she is mine. But look again at verse 5. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Can your name be blotted out of the book of life? Can you lose your salvation? What do you think? Jesus is speaking to members of a church who believe that their names are written in that book. They believe that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, says Jesus, if that's what you believe, then I will speak to you on your own terms. If you believe that your name is really there, that you really are mine, what will you do? Well, you'll repent, won't you? Because when you hear the voice of the shepherd, if you really are a sheep, you will obey my voice. You will repent. You'll wake up. You'll respond. But if you don't, what will it show? It will show that whatever you said, whatever you believed, it will show that you never were mine. My sheep hear my voice. And the name which you thought was written there, you'll find has never been written there. And you won't find it there on the last day. Sobering stuff, isn't it? Talk to them on their own terms of reference. You think your name is there? If it is, you will repent at my word, says Jesus. So repent. Says who? Says he who has the seven stars. Says Jesus. That's why he's called himself that. He says, what are you going to do with this message? This message that's been delivered to you. So repent. Says who? Says he who has the seven spirits of God. Because if you're ready to die, what you need is life. Says Jesus, I have the seven spirits of God. I am the source of life. I am the giver of life. I can make a dead church alive again. So turn to me. Come to me. Before it's too late. And I will give you life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What are the lessons this morning? Well, there are many. Robert Murray McShane. The Seven Churches of Asia. Little sermons he preached to his church. That's all he said when he came to the church at Sardis. So he came to expound the church at Sardis. He says, we come now to Sardis. Of all the churches, I think this applies best to us. It is wonderful how there is something in every one of them that suits ourselves, as if Christ had written our name instead of theirs. But the message to Sardis seems to apply to us more than any of them. For we have a name to live, but we are dead. We love McShane, don't we? Pastor's heart says to his church, of all these letters, that's the one that fits you. He says, you're a dead church. So Christian friends, we must never, ever say when we read a letter like this to Sardis, we're not like that. How do we know? How do we know that we're not like that? They didn't think they were like that. How do we know? The only guarantee that we're not like that is that we what? We stay awake. Are we? Do you? That we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That my values come from heaven, not from the people around me. That my aspirations, agenda, ambitions are fashioned and shaped and are Christ-shaped, not shaped by the world around me. I'm not just like all the rest. And that we must never, never stop loving the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. Can we say that? Never say it couldn't happen here, because we're Amy and Park Chapel. It could never happen here, because we're Sardis. Other lessons. Big churches with a name aren't always what they seem. So be very careful what you're impressed by. Another lesson. as a pastor, coming to a church. It's a church with a name. He gets there, he finds it's like Sardis. It's dead. What is our pastor to do? Verse 2, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Seek out those believers who are still on fire for Jesus. Find out in that church where the life is and concentrate your efforts on them. Build church life around the life in the church where believers are still on fire for Him. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Pray that God would send more of His Spirit, His life-giving Spirit, so their works will be complete. Preach repentance. Preach the first things. Preach Christ crucified. Some of the works in that church may have to close. Many of them may have to close. That church may lose 3/4 of its membership and become from being a big church to a little church. But who knows, by next year that patient may be alive and well. And by next year that good branch that's still alive may be bearing fruit by the armful. Are there other lessons? Well, Christian friend, are you suffering today? Are things that are distressing you, wounding you, paining you, grieving you? Well, let's perhaps put it like this. Better the sufferings of Smyrna than the peace of Sardis. Smyrna's a suffering church. The believers there are suffering terribly. There's no word of reproach from Christ. Here are people who are suffering nothing. And Christ says, you're dead. If you're suffering, you're holding on to Christ, at least you're alive, and you're in the battle, and soon you'll be walking with Jesus in your wedding garments. Are you suffering? Is it better to suffer than to be rocked to sleep in Sardis? Because that's the peace of the dead. So as we close, I want to press this lesson. For people who think everything's fine, Jesus says, wake up. Repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, gentlemen, how's your six-pack? Ladies, how are those abdominal muscles? Now, muscles never used waste. Well, there's a period of time when you can recover the situation. It's not too late. And those wasting muscles you can bring back to functioning again and build them up. But if nothing is done, the opportunity passes, the muscles waste. You can no longer strengthen what remains. The Christian life is like that. If it's not used, it wastes and eventually dies. But there's a little window of opportunity when things have gone a long way, but they haven't gone all the way. When there's been wasting, but it's yet to die, when you can recover the situation and restore full life and health. Christian friend, you have a name. He who holds the seven stars brings his word to you today. How much of your Christian life is wasted? Has been wasted? The years of sleeping. The years of defiled garments. Because you're moral, decent, upright, but you're just living like everyone else lives. Maybe already so much has been wasted. The wasted opportunities of youth. You should have been out and out for Jesus. You went to sleep and now your youth has passed. It's gone. You can never get it back. That part of your life has died. It's gone. It's beyond recovery. Or maybe there's been the waste of a relationship that had great spiritual potential. But now it's gone. It's dead. And maybe much of your spiritual life is dead. Because in so many areas of your life, you are thinking and you're living like an unbeliever. And effectively, it's dead. There's no fruit in that part of your life. There's no green leaf. There's no flourishing, blossoming. It's become detached from Christ. It's just like everybody else. And there's no fruit, no life. It's dead. For many areas of your life, it seems too late. And you're not the Christian you once were. And Christ says to you, remember. Remember. Remember what it used to be like. And maybe in the past when Christ has preached, he's brought his word, he said to you, repent. You've turned around and said, but I have a name. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm okay. And says Christ, but you're dying. Every year the life in you is dying back. And there's less and less of Christ in you. But he says, you're not dead yet. It's not gone too far. There's a possibility, if you heed my voice, to restore, to win back, to bring back the life that you once had. It's not beyond recovery. But, he says, wake up, be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. If you say your name is written in that book, then show it by repenting. So, Christian friend, are you listening? Are you awake? The voice of the bridegroom. How much has gone already? And he says this to you, because he always says this to you. He says, I'm not saying to you this morning, try harder, do better. I'm saying to you simply, come back to me. Repent. Repent for me. Because when you turn away from that, you turn to me. Repent for me. When you look at those things which are ready to die and so much of your life is just like a non-Christian's life, and you look at those things that are still there, still life in them, turn back for me. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. So, Christian friend, will you repent? Will you come back to Jesus today? The pulse is weakening, isn't it, over the years? The tree has been dying back. Those muscles have been wasting away because you just haven't used so much of your Christian life. But it's not beyond recovery. But you haven't got all the time in the world, because if you pass off another opportunity, another appeal from Christ, it'll go further and further. But it's not try hard to do better. So she says, come to me. All that you need, you will find in me. Come back to me. Confess your sins to me. And where my blood cleanses and makes you clean, I, who have the seven spirits of God, give to you my spirit. And that what has been dying will break forth again into life. And what has not borne fruit for years will be fruitful again. If you return to me, I will give you life, says Jesus. Do you remember David? David's repentance. How much of his life had died when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. The rot had gone in long before then. And really, for at least a year, we don't see him coming to God, seeking God, praising God. There's nothing. He sits in mournful silence because of his sins. So much of his spiritual life is dead. There's nothing going on in David. He's a stone. But then we read of David's repentance. Psalm 51, and today David walks in white with his beloved. But what does he say in that psalm? He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Christian friend, have you lost your joy? When did you last rejoice in Christ? Because repentant people are joyful people. And he says, uphold me with your generous spirit. Are you living a spirit-filled life? Is the life of Christ surging through you? Because repentant people are spirit-filled people. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Can God use you in your present state? But you see, repentant people are useful people. Who better to teach sinners than repentant sinners? Oh Lord, he says, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Hasn't praised God passed for years. Many things are on our lips, aren't they? All the time. But how many times has there been upon your lips the praise of God? Do you use your lips for the purpose for which God gave them? To praise his name, to speak of him. Repentant people are filled with praise for God. And he goes on, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Christian friend, let this word have its work in you this day. And if you know that's me, I've been dying for years, then let his word break your heart. Because he won't despise it. And he will welcome you. Repent. Return. Or maybe you're thinking, well, this is a letter to a church. We're talking about individuals. Yes, but what happens when individuals in a church seek the Lord again? What happens when in a church individuals repent of things that have been there for years and they're dealt with? What happens? David goes on. He says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. He's talking about the city, but we know it's the local church. Then you shall be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. They shall offer bulls on your altar. What happens when you have a church filled with repentant people? Where does it lead? It leads to a reviving of the church. The walls of Jerusalem are built up. The walls of the fortress are built up and recovered. And no longer is it a dead church, but it's a church that's filled with living sacrifices. They're not offering burnt offerings as they did in the Old Testament. They're offering themselves. And all to the glory of God. That's what happened. You have a church filled with repentant people. When we read this letter to Sardis, we must never think, no, that's not Amy and Parr Chapel. We must listen to the voice of the bridegroom. Is there nothing that I'm to repent of this morning? He who overcomes, says Jesus, shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.